You know, while they're messing around, I want to say something to the kids that are here. I understand when you're sitting in church, because when I was a kid, sitting in worship was one of the toughest things that I did all week long. I mean, I just couldn't wait till it was over. I mean, the pastor would talk and talk and talk and talk, and he'd wind down, and you'd think, oh, good, it's all over, and then he'd start back up again. I remember when we stood up for the songs, it felt like, oh, we're standing forever. You know, and when we were standing up, I couldn't wait to sit down, and then when we were sitting down, I couldn't wait to stand up. I know that that is difficult. But the fact is, as a kid, I don't remember ever taking the time to really think about what was being communicated in the worship service. As I looked at the bulletin, you know, why do we have Bob get up here and share about the church calendar? Why do we have Robin to announce? Why do we have this opening prayer? Why do we do all these things? I never really took the time to think through that. I never really took the time to think about what the hymns were designed to teach me. I never took the time to think that maybe there was something about God that was being continually reminded to brought to my remembrance and to help me remember, even subconsciously. The fact is, most kids are that way, all right? Most kids are that way, but it's your parents' job to teach you what worship is about. And so we take that very seriously. We want your parents teaching you and walking through worship with you. But let me tell you something about your parents. They're not that much better. They're really not. You know, as parents, we often, we go through the motions when we're at worship. We do it every week. It's sort of like driving home the same way from work every day. You pull in the driveway and you have no idea how you even got there. You know, you're just on autopilot. We often sing without really thinking about the theology in the music. So I want to remind you, Kristen sends out the newsletter each week, and in the newsletter is the bulletin. You get it by Friday, sometimes even Thursday. And in there is the bulletin, the worship guide. And so take time to sit down and look through the worship service, and you'll see, and we'll be reminded why we do these things. And look at the songs that we're going to sing. Meditate on them. Really think about what we're singing. It will enhance your worship. It will make worship a lot more enjoyable, and a lot more fulfilling. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I pray that you would keep my brothers and sisters, our friends, our guests, and the children awake today, that we would learn something about you and about ourselves, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're doing a series on the hymns this summer. Next week, we're going to be doing Blessed Assurance. The week after that, we're going to do one that most of you probably never heard of. It's a new hymn. It's called Oh, How Good It Is by Keith and Kristen Getty. I sang it at Gospel Coalition. It's absolutely beautiful. We'll be doing that in 2 weeks. But today, we're looking at this hymn, How Great Thou Art. It's one of the great hymns in the history of the church. And it continues to be one of the most popular spiritual songs of our time. In 2011, 2 years ago, accompanied by Vince Gill, Carrie Underwood sang this song at the MGM Grand in Las Vegas. We played it before worship, all right? Many of you have seen this. If you're on Facebook, you probably had 6 or 7 of your friends post it. How many people saw that online? Please tell me a bunch of you. Yeah, a bunch of you did. That song has been, her performance of that song has been posted and reposted, and it has been watched and seen by millions and millions and millions of people around the world. And the song is absolutely beautiful. It really is. It's a fantastic song. Music journalist Amanda Hansel wrote this. She saw, we saw shining performances on last night's Girls' Night Out special. But perhaps the biggest song of the evening was Carrie Underwood's duet with Vince Gill on the classic tune, How Great Thou Art. You would have been pressed to find a dry eye in the room after Underwood and Gill delivered their duet, which silenced the crowd and shook the hearts of viewers everywhere. Gill stayed mostly quiet and accompanied on guitar while the former Idol winner held back tears and dropped a larger-than-life rendition of the Christian hymn. So it was absolutely beautiful. You know, this hymn actually is, compared to most classical hymns, is its popularity is actually relatively recent. And while the popularity of this hymn is recent, the hymn itself is not. The hymn actually goes back 130 years to the hills of Sweden. It was written by the Reverend Carl Buberg, who was a Lutheran lay minister. And he wrote the original words, and he titled it, O Great God, is what the original title of it. Now, he claimed the inspiration of this hymn came after a summer thunderstorm in the hills of Sweden. The hymn was written in 1885, but yet it sat in obscurity for nearly 40 years until it was discovered in 1927 by an English missionary by the name of Stuart Hine, who was serving in the Western Ukraine. He sang the song because it had already been translated into Russian, and he sang it in Russian for years before he himself translated it into English. Now, when World War II broke out, Mr. Hine and his wife, they had to move back to England, and they brought this song with them. Now, it was 3 years after World War II, in 1948, that Mr. Hine printed the hymn in a gospel magazine. And when he did, Christian missionaries from around the world picked up on it, and people started singing it around the world. But what really gave this song popularity was 6 years later. In 1954, when one of those copies fell into the hand of a man by the name of George Beverly Shea, who began singing it on weekly television on the Hour of Decision. How many people remember that? All right, all the gray hairs remember that, right? You know, I wonder what Carl Buberg would think if he could see George Beverly Shea or Carrie Underwood or even Elvis Presley sing this song in front of, I mean, remember, it sat in obscurity most of his life. I wonder what he would think if he could see Shea or Underwood or Presley sing this song in front of millions of people. I wonder what he would think if he could see all of the millions of copies through vinyl records, through 8-tracks, through cassettes, through CDs, and through electronic downloads. I wonder what he would think if he saw how popular this song has become. And I wonder if Carrie Underwood or Elvis Presley or George Beverly Shea would share some of their royalties with him. You know, I bet they would. I bet they would. Now, we know this about these three. George Beverly Shea, the one who made the song popular, he was a deeply committed Christian man. He was deeply committed to the cause of Christ. You know, I don't know about Elvis. I don't know enough to have an opinion. But in spite of some recent theological issues, which I think are really the result of some naivete, I believe that Carrie Underwood is the real deal. I believe without a doubt that she loves Jesus. And so there is no way that I'm going to stand here today and criticize any of them, all right? Big fan. Let me just say that. Big fan of all three, all right? Big fan. But as I watched this video of Carrie Underwood and Vince Gill in preparation of this sermon, I began to wonder to myself, I wondered why was this song so overwhelmingly praised and accepted by everyone? I mean, even those who are normally turned off or even offended by Christian music, why was this song so overwhelmingly praised by everyone? I mean, how could Carrie Underwood stand there and make everybody in that room and watching it on home on video and on TV, how could she make everybody cry? I mean, what was it that aroused so much emotion in everybody? And then I noticed something. She began by singing the first verse. Let's look at this together. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. God, your power throughout the universe is displayed. I mean, when I see these things, I'm so overwhelmed. I can't help but cry out. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. It's absolutely stunning and beautiful. And I realize what Carl Buberg wrote and what Carrie Underwood was singing comes right out of Romans chapter 1. And Jan Ball just read it a few minutes ago. In Romans 1, beginning with verse 9, it says, "For what can be known about God, it's plain to everybody, because God has shown it to them. Although we can't see God's eternal power, although we can't see His divine nature, these things are demonstrated and they're revealed and they are made known in the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and in the design of His creation. You look at creation and you can't help but see the beauty and the holiness and the power of God." See, like Carl Buberg, when we look at the world, it's impossible not to be overwhelmed by its mystery and by its wonder. It's impossible not to join in and sing about God's goodness and how His greatness. It is impossible to deny that there is some sort of creator behind, who is behind everything, that is worthy of praise. Therefore, this first verse is something that everybody can sing. If you're Jewish, if you're Muslim, if you're Hindu, if you're Christian, I mean, if you're just a plain old regular Joe who doesn't really identify with any particular religious community, I mean, this is something that anyone can identify with. We can all agree on these things and we can sing together. I mean, nobody's offended by this other than the radical atheists, and there's not many of those. I mean, most atheists are pretty nice people. I mean, they don't mind if you and I believe. They're not offended by that. I mean, there's a few radicals about it, but most of them are not that way. So basically, no one is offended by this. And then I notice when Carrie Underwood finishes the first verse, and then all of a sudden Vince Gill takes over, and for nearly a minute and a half, he plays this beautiful guitar solo. And Carrie Underwood just kind of sits back in the shadows, and she's completely silent. I mean, she remains completely silent for a minute and a half. And then when Carrie Underwood begins singing again, she picks up in the fourth verse. Look at the fourth verse with me. "When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then I will proclaim, my God, how great thou art." You see, the fact is everybody knows that the world is broken. Everybody knows that the world is in decay. Everybody knows that the world is filled with pain and suffering. And the idea that God is going to come back one day and make all those things right, the idea that God is going to come back one day and bring an end to all of this, that He's going to take us home with Him, I mean, it's a beautiful concept that can be appreciated by everyone. You see, this song is so absolutely moving that it appears that nobody even noticed what she did. But in front of the entire world, Carrie Underwood left out the middle two verses. In front of the entire world, she left out the most important part of this song. In front of the entire world, she skips the third verse, which more than any of the others, proclaims the gospel message. That more than any of the others sums up what really, really, really makes God ultimately worthy of praise. She leaves out what it is that sets Christianity apart from all other religious ideologies. Look at verse 3 with me. By the way, verse 2 is simply kind of saying the same thing that verse 1 says. So we're not going to look at that today. But verse 3, look at this. "And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and He died to take away my sin." I mean, it's just left out. Although the world is an amazing, incredible place, What really ought to blow our minds, what really ought to set our souls on fire, what really ought to make us cry and cause us to sing how great thou art, is that God willingly sent his Son to die in our place. But she completely left it out. While Vince Gill played for a minute and a half, she said nothing. Now remember, big fan here, all right? A big fan. I don't want to stand here and be overly critical of Carrie Underwood here. The fact is, I don't know what all goes into putting together a TV special like that. I don't. I'm sure there are all kinds of complex production issues that limit performance time. I'm sure there's commercial contracts and TV, commercials got to be put on, and there's other performers that have to perform. There's a lot of things that go into these productions that I don't understand. And so I want to give the benefit, every benefit of the doubt. And so I went and I purchased and I downloaded the song, and we all listened to it before worship. I downloaded the song and we listened to it before worship. And you know what? The song on her album is absolutely no different. She simply leaves out the middle two verses. Completely guts the gospel from it. And then I got really curious. And I went and I watched the online version of the 1977 CBS special Elvis in Concert. I mean, how many people remember that? I was in the fifth grade. How many people remember the CBS special Elvis? And come on, more than you remember that? Yeah, you've seen it, all right. I was in the fifth grade. I remember watching it. What's that? You may not realize this, but that concert that we see on TV, it was filmed 2 months before he died. And they had a contract to put the show on, and he died, and then the show was put on 2 months after he died. But I looked and I watched the concert, and Elvis did the exact same thing that Carrie Underwood did. He completely left out the second and third verse of this hymn. Completely gutted the gospel out of it. And everybody sent her, oh, praise you, And so I gave him the benefit of the doubt, and I went and I downloaded his song, and we listened to it a minute ago, and he did the same thing on his album. You know, I got to tell you, it is not my intent to stand here today and bash Carrie Underwood or Elvis Presley. That's not my intention today. I remember, big fan. And I'm going to assume the very best in both of these people. I mean, I'm not going to stand here and speculate about their motives. I don't believe that there was some conspiracy against Jesus. Just to be fair, I went and I downloaded George Beverly Shea's. He did the same thing. George Beverly Shea did the same thing, completely guts the gospel out on his album. You know, I wondered, maybe there's some unwritten rule that songs on albums can't be longer than 4 minutes or something. But then I thought, well, that can't be true, because Bye Bye Miss American Pie is well over 8 minutes. I mean, it's not like they can't do it. Yeah. Before I go any further, let me say this. I know it's possible to be overly uptight about this kind of stuff. I mean, some of you may be thinking, you know what, Pastor Dave, you're just making way too big a deal out of this. Just enjoy the song. I know that it's possible to be overly critical about these kinds of things. And you know what? We all know people who are. I mean, I know people who they're like heresy hunters. I mean, they're kind of arrogant. And they're always on the lookout for somebody to say or do something wrong. They're always on the lookout to be critical of anything that is overwhelmingly accepted or appreciated by the masses. And they always have to have a different angle on things. They just want to show everybody how smart they are. And I get sick of those people. The fact is, it would be easy for us to stand here and get kind of caught up and a little bit indignant of why they would do that. It's easy to get a little bit judgmental about this, but I got to tell you, the bigger concern that I have is over the years and the countless numbers of times that I've listened to Elvis or Carrie Underwood sing that song, why did I never notice it before? I mean, the gospel is completely gutted out of the song, and I never noticed it. I was just singing along with everybody else. I mean, why was I so able to get caught up in the beauty of this song and not even realize that the most important part of the song, what really makes God great and worthy of praise, was left out? You know what? I'm assuming that I'm not the only one. In fact, I would bet that hardly any of you noticed it either. So my concern here today is not with Carrie Underwood or Elvis Presley or George Beverly Shea. My concern is not with what they did. My concern is that hardly of us even noticed that they did it. You see, my suspicion is that for many of us, I think we have a tendency to get caught up in the emotion of the song and whether we like the tune or not, or where, you know, how well it makes us feel. And that we have this tendency to not really think about what it is that we are singing. Yes, worship is designed to engage the emotions, and it should. If you are not emotionally engaged in worship, it is not worship. But we must also do a better job of engaging our minds as well. Because unless we're thinking about what we're singing, then it is not worship either. You know, I got to tell you, last Sunday, we sang a song in worship, and I was standing right down there. And we were singing a song that, to be honest, I don't particularly care for. I mean, we've been playing it for a long time. It's a hard song to sing. And I was just sitting there thinking, oh, man, can we hurry up and get this song over with? Don't sing that refrain again. Oh, God. You know, and I felt like that kid sitting in church, you know, 40 years ago. Just, oh, let's just get it over with. So I did this. I said, well, part of it is I'm preaching on the series, so I'm really conscious about these things. So, but I'm hoping you will become more so as well. But I had to stop and I had to remind myself that this really isn't about me. The primary importance here is not whether I enjoy this song or not. And so what I did was I really took to the bulletin and I really began thinking about what we were singing and trying to engage the song that way. And you know what? I was blessed and I was blessed by the song. I still kind of really hope we take it off our, you know, but the fact is, I was blessed by the song. It was rich. It was good. It communicated something beautiful. You know, like I said, Kristen sends out these bulletins every Friday. And if you want to get the most out of your worship, if you want your children to get the most out of worship, then you need to take this, download it, and read it ahead of time. I mean, why do we have a call to worship? The explanation's right there in the bulletin. I mean, it's important. You know, why do we have the approaching God in praise? Why do we have this time of worship? Why do we have the confession and assurance the heart does? I mean, is it just like a little mini sermonette to get you all warmed up for the real sermon? Sometimes it feels like a longer, you know, sermon. But sometimes we may feel it. But the reality is that is a time when we're designed to confess our sin. We're really to be thinking about what it was that Christ died for us. Why do we have an offering? Is that just the business part of the meeting where we got to take care of the unnecessary? No, that's part of worship. You know, why do we have a scripture reading? You know, why do we have the sermon? Why do we have the benediction? It's all right there. If you'll study and think about those things, your worship will just explode. If you're in a spiritual rut, take that bulletin out and prepare yourself every Sunday for a month before worship, and I promise I'll be blown away if it doesn't dig you out of it. But just as important as all that, look at the words. Look at the songs that you're preparing to come and present before the Lord in worship. One of the songs we sang today was so incredibly rich. I mean, my head was spinning. There's so much in it. It's absolutely stunning and beautiful. But these are the things that will enhance our worship. I got to tell you, if you think about those songs, even if the sermon stinks, I can promise you that the words that you're going to sing are going to be brilliant. They're going to be rich, and they're going to encourage you. So with all that being said, let's get back to this hymn. Let's get back to why this third verse is so essential to this song. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. You see what this is saying? This is saying that with forethought, God sent His Son to die, to suffer on the cross, to atone for my sin, to intercede on my behalf, and to act as my great high priest, to act between the mediator and Himself, act as a mediator between me and Himself. And remember, we worked through this Old Testament series this last 2 years, right? Remember in the Old Testament, when people came, the Shekinah glory of God descended upon the temple. And if you wanted to worship God, you had to go to the temple. All right? Yes, God's omnipresent, I know that, but He received worship at the temple. And if you wanted to worship God, you couldn't just casually go into the temple yourself. You see, in the Old Testament, you couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies. No, you had to present your sacrifices, your offerings, your praise, your worship. You had to present all of it to God through a mediator, through a priest, one who was provided and appointed by God Himself. Because God, like Art said, is holy, and we are not. There is a gap. And God does not just allow sinful people to walk in and do this. It had to be presented through a priest. Now we saw that over and over again. And it was the priest who then presented their worship and their sacrifices to the Lord. We saw this over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Well, what I want you to understand, what we have to understand, is that principle, that rule, that requirement, that barrier is still in effect today. It is still the case that we cannot simply or casually approach God. We cannot simply or casually worship Him. We can't present our offerings. We cannot offer our praise apart from the atoning sacrifice and the appointed mediator, Jesus. No matter how beautiful a song might be, no matter how sincere somebody's heart might be, God will not receive it apart from being passed to Him through a mediator. God will not receive it. And that is something that is just so foreign to most of us today. I know that sounds harsh, but when a room full of people, if they don't know Jesus, God is not receiving that worship. It must come through a priest. It must come through a mediator. And Jesus is our mediator. That's why, do you remember in John 14, verse 6, remember what Jesus says? Jesus declares that He is the ultimate priest. That He is the one who has been provided and appointed by the Father to intercede for us. Remember what He said in John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 5. Paul writes, first of all, then I urge that appeals, that prayers, that intercession and thanks be made for all people. But you got to remember, he says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. In other words, there is only one way for your prayers, for your worship, for your praise to be received. And that is through a mediator. That is through the one that was appointed by God. It is through Jesus. Apart from that, God does not receive the prayers and the worship and the praise of people. You know, a minute ago, Jan read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, through Him, through Jesus, we have obtained access. Through Him, we stand and we rejoice in the glory of God. And here's what makes God so great and so worthy of praise. Verse 6 says, for while we were still, this is sort of what Hart was talking about in Confession and Assurance. So while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Verse 11 says, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have received reconciliation, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to worship God. You see that? It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to worship God. It is through Him that we can approach God with our offerings, our sacrifices, and our prayers. And apart from Him, all worship falls on deaf ears. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it is written, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us draw near the throne of God's grace with confidence and boldness. If we are in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry that God does not receive these things. Let us enter the throne room of God with boldness, with confidence, in order to receive mercy, grace, and our help and help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 22, it says, verse 10, it says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12 says, Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Verse 14, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who have been sanctified. Now listen to this. That is why God can say, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with full assurance. You see, it is through Christ that makes this worship and praise so worthy. Now, something else that Hart touched on in the assurance, this is not arrogance. This is not about Christians claiming to be smarter than everybody else. It's not about Christians claiming to be more holy or better or more deserving at all. Remember, it says, while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled to Him by the death of His Son. As Hart said, what kind of God does that? Then finally in 1 Corinthians 1, it says that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. So those who belong to Christ, He chose those, to everybody else it seems foolish that we believe that you must have a substitute die in your place. And that seems foolish. I don't need that. It says God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human, here's why, so that no human being might boast in His presence. You see, it is about grace. It is about mercy. It is unmerited, undeserved grace. So those who belong to Him, those whom He receives worship from, have nothing to be proud of. It is about Him. And it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is written, let no one who boasts, boast in the presence of the Lord. If you're going to boast, boast about Him. That's why we sing how great Thou art. That's what makes God so great and so worthy of praise. Let's worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for my brothers, sisters, my guests. Lord, some of this sounds so offensive to say that God doesn't receive praise and worship from anyone apart from You. It seems so foreign to us. But Lord, help us to understand that. Lord, may we be humbled by that. May we be gracious to those who disagree with us about that. Lord, if there's somebody here that's offensive to, or they don't understand that, or that's difficult, Lord, please give them encouragement to come and speak with me about it. If they think I'm wrong, come show me. Let's talk. Lord, may You be worshiped and praised. May we sing how great You are. Amen. If you are a believer in Christ, if your trust is in His atoning sacrifice on your behalf, then this song is a song of encouragement to you. If it is not, if your trust is not, then this song serves as a warning to you. I pray that you would come and speak with me. But to the rest of you, may you go in peace, resting in that God loves you, that God has redeemed you. Amen. Amen. Amen.